Well, friends, let's turn to that passage in Mark's Gospel in chapter 14. And something that I'm going to be looking at this weekend is the passion, is the suffering of Christ. And it seemed appropriate to me as this time of the year we think about the passion of Christ, the suffering, and of course the cross. I was just talking to a lady just a few days ago, and she said to me, and I could relate to what she was saying. She said to me, this time of the year, she is drawn to that time where Christ was suffering and the leading up to the cross and his death as well. He was naturally drawn to that. And I could relate to a certain extent to what she was saying. So that's what we're going to be looking at over these next 2 days. Tonight we're going to have a look from the disciples' point of view, if you like, and just take a look at the disciples and their relationship with Christ in this time before the crucifixion, before his death. And my prayer, my hope is that as we focus on these things, that we would draw nearer to God as we focus on the passion and his suffering and his death, and of course that God would draw nearer to us as well. Some time ago, I was struggling spiritually, and in the ministry. It was only a few months into the ministry, and as you do, you go through times of difficulty. And I remember trying all sorts of things, trying prayer, and really coming down and getting down on my knees and spending time with God and reading the Bible. And there was a religiosity, I think, as far as I can remember, about what I was doing. But what eventually turned it for me, if you like, was simply coming to the cross. And I'm just getting the relevance of what we're going to be looking at tonight. Simply coming in my silent time with God, coming to the cross and knowing the forgiveness of Christ and knowing the forgiveness of God. And we can perhaps relate to what I'm saying there. So often we try all sorts of different things. Perhaps we've failed God in some way, and we just cannot get rid of that guilt that weighs down upon us. And that failing is something that we're going to be looking at tonight. Failure and success is one of the... failure and victory is one of the big themes in the Bible. We think of the Bible and the big characters in the Bible. We sometimes come to the Bible with the thought that these main guys never get anything wrong, that they never fail, they are perfect, and God has chosen them because of their morality, because of their goodness. And there is a danger in which we come to the Bible like that. For example, we come to guys like Moses and Noah and David, and we think, well, these are great guys, obviously, because God chose them. But the reality is that these are guys that failed. They were immoral. We think of Moses. He was a murderer. We think of Noah. He was an alcoholic. He had a problem with drink. We think of David. He was an adulterer. And of course, we come to the disciples. And who were the disciples? The disciples were those who failed in many, many ways. Not least of all, in the way that they denied Jesus. They denied Jesus. Their denial of Jesus in the lead up to the crucifixion is just an incredible part of the Bible. What is the context here? The context is that Jesus has just instituted the Lord's Supper, what we're coming to tomorrow. We're coming to the table where Jesus here has just instituted this, speaking to his disciples, and they've left there. And we're told there in verse 26, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So we can just imagine Jesus perhaps still walking and going out towards the Mount of Olives, and they're having this conversation together, and Jesus utters the most incredible words to them. We're going to notice two things tonight. The first thing that we're going to notice is a prediction of denial. A prediction of denial. And there's a sense in which Jesus takes them down low. Spiritual sense. He takes them right down to the bottom. And perhaps we can relate to that, where Jesus at times has got to take us right down low, and he humbles us And there are times in our lives we'll be back to the wall, as it were, like Jonah. He says the most incredible thing to the disciples here. He says in verse 27, he says, "You will all fall away. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." These are men who have spent countless hours with Jesus. Wonderful hours. They've become close. They've had intimate time together. They've got to trust each other. And there's a bombshell that Jesus loads on them at this time. He says to them, "You are going to deny me. You're going to fail me." Why will the sheep be scattered? We're thinking of this time as going towards the crucifixion. We think about why will these sheep, the disciples, the followers of Jesus, why will they be scattered? Is it because of persecution, of wolves chasing the sheep at this time, do we think? The most incredible thing is it won't be because of persecution. It'll be as a result of their own stumbling. Them stumbling in their faith. A blip, if you like, in their faith. Something that you and I know about at times. The word there in verse 27, for falling away. The New King James Version says, you will be made to stumble. Not by anybody else. Not by anybody else persecuting them, but you will be made to stumble. You are going to stumble over your own faith. So it's not somebody else that's going to cause them to stumble or lose faith. Remember who the object of faith is. Who is it that they're going to fall away from at this time? It's Christ Himself. It's Jesus that they're going to fall away from. And friends, it's the same with you and I in times of stumbling, times of falling away from God. And perhaps there's somebody here tonight who's backslidden, who's just going through the motions in their faith and their walk with God. A long, long, long way away from God, perhaps. And who is it that you're far away from? It's Christ. It's Christ Himself. And of course, Peter, with his usual rashness, remember, he was usually the spokesperson of the disciples, and with his usual rashness, he comes out. He says, "Lord, there's no ways it's going to be me that's going to deny you. There's no ways it'll be me. Even if all fall away, I will not." And he comes out with these words. And Jesus comes right back at him and he says, "I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. Today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." There's a sense here in which the disciples' hearts are exposed before them. Imagine it. Imagine it. They're all full of confidence and we're with the Lord and they've grown close to Him and there's a pride, if you like, about them. You can just imagine them. And Jesus, He throws this bombshell amongst them. He says, "You're all going to scatter. You're all going to deny me." I wonder if Christ had to say that to us tonight, we would say, "Of course not. I'm close to you, Lord. My faith is strong. My faith is good. I'm feeling good about my faith. There's no ways I'll deny you." Reflect on that just for a moment. And perhaps tonight, perhaps tomorrow, perhaps this week sometime, might be in a conversation with somebody else and we might be prompted to share our faith and we just think to ourselves, "No, I can't do it. The time's not right." He says to them, "You're going to deny me." Peter says, "No ways, it's not going to be me." What about our weakness, isn't it? There's a sense in which we can see our hearts here. We can see our hearts before God as they're exposed. And our weaknesses are exposed. And Jesus understood this weakness. He understood it. And we see that as they go on into the Garden of Gethsemane. And He takes Peter and James and John with Him. And that incredible scene in the garden where he pleads with his father. Lord, if there's, Father, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. If there's any other way that this can be done. He lays his heart out before the Lord, before the Father. I'm fearful. I'm scared of what's going to happen to me. But he understood their weakness. He understood where they were coming from. What does he say to them? He says, watch and pray that you will not be tempted. Verse 38, the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. And there's a handle which Jesus gives to his people, to his disciples, understanding the weakness. There's a help that he gives us as well. In our temptation, in our struggles, and we all have different sins that are particular to us that we struggle with. And Jesus, in a sense, he gives to the disciples, he gives to us as well. He gives us a handle on which to hold on to. He says, watch and pray. Be spiritual watchful in these circumstances. Be spiritual watchful in these times of particular temptation that you and I go through. And then he says, pray. That's something that you can do. Be spiritually watchful and prayerful in your walk with God. There are two things going on here. The one thing is that Jesus is saying to his disciples, you're going to deny me. He exposes their hearts. He exposes their weaknesses. And the other thing is that he says, this is the way that you can withstand these temptations, these struggles that you're going through. Be watchful and prayerful. Notice who it is that's going to strike this shepherd. You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Now that little text there is from Zechariah 13. It's from Zechariah 13. And the one who smites the shepherds is not mentioned there in Zechariah. But there is an order, if you like, given to strike the shepherds. But the entire context of that passage in Zechariah 13 is that the Father, Yahweh, is the main actor. It is He who the shepherds would turn to. It is He who will bring, refine, try, hear, and say. And there's a sense in which Jesus is justified in what he is saying here. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd. This is almost an aside, but who is it that will strike down the shepherd? Think about Jesus at this time having a conversation with the disciples, and he says to them, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. It is Jehovah that will strike this shepherd. It is God the Father who will strike this good shepherd. Jesus knows that. Imagine it just for a moment. He knows that. He knows what's coming. It's Jehovah himself. It's God the Father who laid upon the mediator all our iniquities, Isaiah 53. It was God the Father who spared not his own son. When Jesus is captured, crucified, his followers will panic and flee, including the disciples. And we go on into after the Garden of Gethsemane, Mark 14:50, then everyone deserted him and fled. It goes on. The prophecy is fulfilled, if you like. And Jesus wasn't talking rubbish here. You're going to deny me. You will all flee when this all takes place. You're going to deny me. Imagine, friends, the disciples. We're told in verse 71, said to Peter, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. He began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, I don't know this man you're talking about. The prophecy is fulfilled. Jesus said, I don't know this man who you're about to crucify. Only a few hours later, I don't know him, he says. a prophecy of denial. We notice, secondly, a promise of mercy. A promise of mercy, and again, there's a sense that Jesus has taken the disciples right down. He's laid their hearts out bare before all of them. You're going to deny me. You're going to fail me. And it's only later, yes, that Peter came to his senses and he recognized what he had done. Sometimes that realization of our failing and our darkness is gradual, isn't it? I remember some time ago I had this thing in for this guy. I was really struggling with a particular person. And my prayers were even, Lord, please get this person out of my life. Sometime that my heart was exposed. Sometime later that my heart was exposed. And time again I got the answer no from the Lord. No. He's in your life and he's there for a purpose. But it was a gradual thing within me, and I had to get to that point where I recognized my own failings, the way that I had rebelled against the Lord, my own darkness within my own heart. And here Jesus takes them down, he exposes their hearts, he exposes where they actually are in terms of their spiritual lives and what they're going to do. But then, friends, in verse 28, we have a very, very big but. And a wonderful, wonderful texture for the disciples at the time. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. There are two things here. Thinking here of this promise of mercy that the Lord gives to his disciples. He's exposed their hearts. He's exposed their sin, laid bare before all of them. And then we have this wonderful promise of mercy to them. He's taken them low and he brings them back up again. There are two things here. First thing is the prediction of the resurrection. He predicts his own resurrection, but after I have risen. And friends, what is it that Jesus is talking about here? He's talking about the cross, isn't he? And it's here where the forgiveness is. It's here where this new life is. You will scatter. You will deny me. You will fail in your lives. But life, in a sense, begins with my death. New creation. You deny me, but life begins on the cross after the resurrection. You will fall away from me, but there's forgiveness in the cross. And wonderful grace. Incredible grace. Incredible sovereign grace. Mercy from the Lord. And remember, it's not what we can do, but it's what God has done for us. All the other religions are people working their way up to God. What's Christianity? Christianity is God having come down to mankind. He's done everything that needs to be done. All other religions are men and women, boys and girls, working their way up to get to God, trying to earn God's righteousness, trying to earn his forgiveness. But after I have risen. You see, already he's saying to them, there's something special about this death of mine. It's a unique death. It's not a normal death. It's something that is unique, and it's a once and for all. And only I can do this thing that needs to be done. Only I can do it. You're going to deny me. You're going to scatter. You're going to fail me. But, and you can see now how big this but is. It's incredible. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. So we're looking here at the promise of mercy. First of all, a prediction of the resurrection. And then secondly, a promise of reunion. But after I've risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. And he just reveals his love for them. He assures them that he will meet them at the very place, Galilee, where their homes were. And where the Lord had originally called them into relationship with him and into ministry. He opens his heart out to them. I'm going to see you in Galilee where I called you, in the place that we both know. And I'm going to see you there. There's a sense in which we, as we come to the Lord's table tomorrow, for those who are going to be there, one of the things that we notice is that we look back at his death, but we look ahead as well. We look ahead at what is to come. We look ahead and to heaven, that place where there will be no cancer, no tears, no suffering. We look ahead, and as Christians we have hope and what God has promised for his children. So we look ahead, and there's a sense in which Jesus is saying, just people, I'm going to see you in Galilee. Have hope. You denied me, you failed me, but I love you. And I'm going to do a special thing on the cross. It means that I will be able to forgive you. You see, I'm going to take the punishment which is due for you, and I'm going to take it upon myself, he's saying. Wonderful. Absolutely incredible. Promise of reunion. I will see you in Galilee, in that place that we both know of, and we can look forward to that. What have we seen? We've seen a prediction of denial, a promise of mercy, and in this promise of mercy, this prediction of the resurrection and the promise of reunion. What about us tonight as we come to an end? What about us tonight? Perhaps our hearts have been exposed. Perhaps we're living in our own failures. We're thinking, well, there's no way God can forgive me for my sins. I spoke to a guy just a couple of months ago. He says, I've done too many things wrong. I've made too many mistakes in my life. There's no ways that God can forgive me. There's no ways that God can accept me. And friends, there's nothing. There's nothing that's greater than the cross. Think about that. There's nothing in our lives that is greater than, is more powerful than the cross. Absolutely nothing. Whatever it is. Including the denial of these beloved disciples of Jesus. You're going to deny me. And there they go. There Peter goes. I don't know this man. I don't know him. I've spent 3 years with him, but I don't know him. Incredible. Incredible grace. Mercy. And love. And it's the same God who we worship this weekend. The same God who restores us. The same God who renews us, who makes us into new creations. And renew creations forever into eternity. Amazing. So we can approach the table for those who are coming to the table. Confidence. Assurance, security, that now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and a righteousness from God has been given. And God has looked at you and declared that you are clean if you are a child of God, that you are clean. You're clean. Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was very famous for making a stand against the Nazis and during Second World War. He says this, "But now comes the greatest wonder that the world has ever known. In the very place where we have fallen away from God, where we have become dead and unreceptive to Him in our guilt, God's goodness searches us out, and He reveals Himself to us once again as the eternal promise of God in Jesus Christ, which far surpasses all guilt and all life. Only the man who in the darkness of guilt, of unfaithfulness, of enmity toward God, has felt himself touched by the love which never ceases, which forgives everything, and which points beyond all misery to the world of God. Only such a man really knows what God's goodness means." Promise of mercy and renewal. Well, let's briefly just bow our heads and pray. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for the love that you have shown us. We thank you, dear Lord, for what you have done for us on the cross. And we thank you for Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would continue with us this evening, keep us safe as we travel. We pray, dear Lord, that you would draw nearer to us as we draw nearer to you. Continue with us, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.